Okay, so last week we spoke about effectively stewarding spiritual authority by identifying postures. How's that shift? No clutch. And this week, here's what we're going to do. We're going to identify a shifting season. We're going to look at how identifying when a season is beginning to shift is as important as stepping into it. Because some of you, if you can't identify when a season in your life is beginning to shift, the challenge is you're going to get stuck in an old season unnecessarily when God desires to do something new. And so here's what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 34. It's part of our reading that is going to be this week as we conclude this book. It says, Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were undimmed and his vigor was unabated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days. Then, everybody say then, the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. It's a season. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there's not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land. And for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all of Israel. So I'm taking you to the end where Moses is about to step in and assume leadership after the death of Moses. But what we want to look at today is, particularly for Joshua's story, how did God prepare him for this moment? Because this seasonal change that Joshua is about to step into, it doesn't just happen on this day. God begins to work in his story way earlier than this day. If God only starts working here, Joshua is in deep trouble because he is ill-prepared for what God designs to do. And here's what I want you to know. God never desires you to be ill-prepared for a season that he is bringing you into. And so we're going to look at Joshua's life. He does things exceptionally well. In a season when we're in other characters' life, as soon as we turn to the book of Joshua, we are in the historical narrative part of the Bible that looks at the history of Israel and how God was working out his story of redemption. And we're going to look at people who do things extraordinarily well and extraordinarily poorly, okay? So here's all I want you to know. You may be able to identify with Joshua in the things that he does, or maybe you've taken some steps that don't look like his at all, like where he does well, you went in the other way. In that, I want you to remember, the goal isn't that we become like Joshua, it is that we become like Jesus. And to become like Jesus, we've all fallen short. It is why the main narrative of the Bible is it is a story of redemption. So if you're here, but regardless, all of us can learn from the life of Joshua to become more like Jesus. Amen? Okay. And so Joshua is not Moses. That's not revelatory. God is with Joshua. Yet how God grows Joshua is differently than he grew Moses. Yet there are some things that we can look at over top that are true. So Moses is Moses, Joshua is Joshua. God works in Moses' story, God works in Joshua's story. God is with Moses face to face, God is with Joshua through the word that the Lord spoke to Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Torah, the Pentateuch has now been given. Joshua is to meditate upon it day and night. This is how God is with him through the word of God. It's different from Moses, but yet God is equally present in his word, just as he was face to face. Different. Now here's what's identical. Each of us, just like Joshua and just like Moses, each of us ministers out of who we are, never who we pretend to be. And if we minister out of who we pretend to be, we harm ourselves and we harm others. And so God, what that means is that God is at first working in you before he wants to move through you. Most of us have a dream, a burden, a desire, a purpose that we have received from the Lord, and we want to skip the in work and get to the through work. We want to get to the stage rather than the shadow, but God is always at work in us. In fact, I would say if you're under the age of 25, God is disproportionately working in you right now in this season before he moves through you. It does not mean that God does not move through you. He absolutely does. I am just saying disproportionately he is at work in us. We never graduate from that, but when he is at work in us, what he is trying to do is to get us to see things about him and about who we are, that we need to grow to be more like him rather than to stay where we are because of what he wants to invite us to steward. He works in us. So the aim is to let God work deeper in you so that he can increasingly move through you. Can I say that again? The aim is that he works deeper in you to increasingly move through you. And some of us today are letting God work deep in us, but we're not letting him work through us. And that needs to change. Because there are certain situations and circumstances and life events that you're being silent in that you need to learn how to speak. That you're thinking about yourself and perhaps you need to think about others. God has done... For some of you, you are falling into the trap that you need more knowledge, more knowledge, more knowledge, more knowledge. I'm not saying you don't need more knowledge. I'm just saying at some point you have to say, God, you are enough and I'm going to step into this purpose by faith. Because in North America, we are educated way beyond our level of obedience. All right? I'm not diminishing education. I'm just saying sometimes you know what you know, but you have to trust God to know what you know. Or else it's just theory. Exodus chapter 33. We first see Joshua as the assistant of Moses. He is from the tribe of Benjamin, and he is a chief among men. So we don't know prior to what Joshua did to become a leader in his tribe. We don't know, so we cannot say. Here's a good word of the Lord for some of you. Where the Bible shouts, shouts. Where the Bible shouts, you shout. Where the Bible is silent, you be silent. When the Bible whispers, you whisper. Okay? It always gets weird when the Bible whispers something and we shout something. Just, all right, sometimes the Bible is really clear, other times it's silent. So here, we don't know. We don't know what made him a chief among men. But we pick up his story here, and Joshua does a few things really well that each of us can glean from in 2024. And the first thing he does really, really well is affectional as it is directional. Both of these things. Joshua is learning how to step towards, everyone say towards? He's learning how to step towards the presence of God. And we see it here in Exodus chapter 33. It says, now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp. And then it says, far off from the camp. So picture it. The camp is over here, and the tent of meeting is far off from the camp. It's within eyesight, it's just far away. And he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which is outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up. Each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of the cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and they would worship, but they would worship at a distance, each at their tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Now we're going to see his assistant, Joshua. When Moses turned again into the camp, which was far away, he has had time with the Lord. Now he turns and he walks far away. Here's what it says. It says, his assistant, Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Now, here's all I know. What makes an excellent assistant is one thing. They are attentive to the one that they are assisting. Like if you have an assistant right now in some way or capacity, number one, treat them well. And number two, I hope that they are attentive and assist you where it's helpful. Because there's nothing more brutally difficult than having an assistant who helps you in an unhelpful manner. But Moses leaves, yet Joshua stays. It is written intentionally into the book of Exodus for you and I to begin to see that there is something in this young man that's different. Because again, he is Moses' assistant. So wherever Moses goes, guess where Joshua should go? Wherever Moses goes. Because he cannot assist him if he's not with him. But yet his affection and his direction is towards the Lord. From this young age, there is something in his story that he sees that Moses is great, but I want to know the God of Moses. There's this affection in his heart that is just different. And it's one of the things that's beautiful about his story. that when everyone else would go back and do their own thing, it says that he just would not depart. In the Old Testament, God was there, and then that cloud was gone. But even Joshua wanted to be around the residue of where God was. This shows a beautiful direction and affection of his heart. Moses was with God, and Joshua cannot be the way with God the way Moses was. He can't go into the tent of meeting yet. He can't go in there. He can't be with Moses. But where God is where this young man wants to be. And here's what I want you to know. When God is checking things in our foundation, and I promise you that he does, it's not for God's information, it's for yours. And this is written in here for you and I to look at our affections. Do we run towards God? Do we run away from God? In particular, when we mess up, when we sin, when we fall short, do we run towards the presence of God? Or do we actually say in our utter foolishness, God, don't worry, I'm going to clean myself up first before I present myself to you. Loved ones, you can't clean yourself up. If you could, Jesus didn't need to come. Spiritual maturity is not you running from God. It is the greater you mess up, the more you learn to run to God, which is the help that you need. So even, why do I say all that? Because even if the direction of your life does not look like Joshua, Joshua's direction is pointed towards the presence of the Lord. Even if you are like, man, in my sin, in my fallenness, in my brokenness, in the affections of my heart, they pull me away from the Lord. When you were convicted and when you realize that, you and I can learn from Joshua that in that moment, turn your next step, your next direction towards the presence of the Lord. And God will begin to grow you. He'll begin to grow you. The next time we see Joshua, he is entrusted to steward something specific from God. Everyone say something specific. Sometimes God will speak something specific that he's asking you to steward. And in other seasons, he doesn't need to, because we have a bunch of providential things in his word that he has spoken over all of us. You do not need a personal word when you have a providential word. I do not need God specifically to tell me to forgive. He's already told me to forgive. I do not need God specifically to tell me to love my enemies. He has told every one of us as his followers to love our enemies. I do not need a personal word when there is a providential word. But sometimes I need a personal word in the uniqueness of my situation. And in the uniqueness of my situation, oftentimes it's just the how that God wants to speak into our hearts and lives. So the next time we see Joshua, he is entrusted with something specific from God. So here's an encouragement that I would have you do if you want to grow in following Jesus. In the next 7 days, I encourage you to take a little piece of paper and just begin to write on it everything that he is currently entrusted into your hands to steward. So your time, whatever talent you have, turn to the person beside you and say, it's quite a lot. Every dollar in your bank account, every relationship, every life experience, every opportunity, every title. Because sometimes we think like, Lord, I don't know if you've given me anything to steward. Oh, I promise you, he's given you a lot to steward. List it out. And here's the next what I want you to do. Take a moment, list out everything that God has entrusted for you to steward. And then say, Lord, I just want to confess that I don't own any of these things. These are all yours. And so if there's anything that you want me to do with any of these things, help me to be obedient. And before you pray that prayer, don't censor your list. I'm gonna take the cottage off there. I'm gonna put that off there. I'm gonna take my shoes off there because I don't want God to ask me to give those up. Don't do that. Don't do that. Why do I say that? Here's why. Because if you own everything, the only path you have is self-help, because it's all about you. But if you are a steward and God is an owner, then even if you're struggling, you don't have self-help, you have spirit dependence. So even if you write something and say, yeah, God, you can take this, you can take this, you can ask me to give this, but don't give me this, invite the Holy Spirit there. Don't fix yourself. Lord, why does this one have an unusual attachment on my heart? This is so beautiful. And we see it in the story of Joshua. Not only is he learning to step towards the presence of God, but again, it's now he's going to be entrusted to steward something. And stewardship means that I'm never alone. There's always one greater who is at work. And where I steward well, I worship. And where I steward poorly, I still worship. And here's what I worship. Even when I don't steward something well, I still worship because I'm not alone. Like, do you see that being a steward is a beautiful posture versus being an owner of all? Following Jesus, as I've already mentioned, it is never self-help. It is always spirit dependence. Some of you need to really ruminate on that. Really ruminate on it. And so Joshua, alongside Caleb, is faithful to steward the assignment that God entrusts to him. And so what is he entrusted with? The direction and the affection of his heart seems to be towards the presence of the Lord. And then we see that he is a tribe among, he's a chief among his tribe, but he now is given something to steward. Not to own, to steward. And here's what I want you to see in Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. Does everybody see that? Who's giving the land? God is. So they are to receive it, not take it. They're to receive what God is doing. This is the language of stewardship. And in this, the specificity of it is from each tribe, so there's 12 of them, of their fathers you shall send a man, each one a chief among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran according to what? According to the commandment of the Lord. Okay, so these guys are chiefs among tribes, but there is one who is greater than all of them. And God is saying, here's what I'm about to do, but here's what I need you to do. This is the language of discernment when you are in a season. I promise you right now, every one of us have this identical. This is what God desires to do, and this is what he's entrusted you to do. Sometimes we get into trouble when we ask God to do what he's asked us to do. I'm gonna say it again. Some of you are very clear on who God is and what God has asked you to do, but you're living in fear, and because you're living in fear, you keep asking God to do what he's asked you to do. There are certain things in your life and your story that God will not do because he's asked you to do it. He's entrusted it to you. And he is checking faith. He is checking trust. He is checking a lot of things in our heart and life. Not for God's information, for ours, to grow our capacity to trust and to serve the Lord or to serve elsewhere. For 40 days, the 12 spy out the land. And out of the 12, only two are faithfully steward what God entrusts to them. All are truthful and honest, but only two are found trustworthy. According to the Lord's command, the assignment is very clear. Spy out the land. And because faith always resides somewhere, I'm going to say it again, because faith always resides somewhere, every human being in the city of Ottawa is a man or a woman of faith. It's just, where does their faith reside? Everyone. And your faith is never neutral. It's always rooted in something or someone. Sometimes it just isn't God. And sometimes he entrusts us with things to show us where our faith really resides. And again, if you're an owner and you're all by yourself and this is about self-help, this is a terrifying message. But because we're stewards and we are spirit dependent and we are never without help, it is never terrifying to discover that you have fallen short. It's the reason Jesus came. It's beautiful. And we see it in the story here. And I want you to see specifically how, because it's really, really critical for 2024. So again, according to the Lord's command, the assignment was to spy out the land. And because faith always resides somewhere, I want you to see clearly what happens to the men who are at Strong Conference. This is what John Thompson said well, but perfect love, which is Jesus, the Spirit of God, is displaced by a spirit of fear, not to be confused with the emotion of fear. How many know that having fear as an emotion is a healthy thing? It's a good thing. God's not going to set you free from healthy things. A spirit of fear is different, though. And a spirit of fear will always displace perfect love. It is why perfect love is the only thing that can cast out fear. When we were on sabbatical, we were at the beach one day, and Parker, I like the beach because I sit on sand and I go into water and I return to sand. Not very difficult. You know, don't go too far into the ocean so I don't become one with the ocean. Right? This is a little simple rule there. Some of you are like, oh, I swim far out. Well, that's, you're in a different house now. Yeah, right? That's not your ocean. That's I don't want to know those things. So we were there and Parker said, like, it was great. Sand, water is ocean. And there happened to be also sand, water, cliff. And so Parker said, let's go jump off it. And I felt the emotion of fear. But I'm not going to let him know that. Yeah, let's go jump off it. I mean, you know that when it's fine to have an idea, and then as we begin to climb it, and they were badly frightened. And now you know what Lori did, chicken? She said, don't worry, I'll film it. Oh, wise one. So we got on the top of this cliff. It could have been maybe 40, 50 feet off the ground. In my mind, it was about 1,000, right? And how many of you know that there's a moment where if I stand up here for too long, I won't jump? And so the key is sometimes you just gotta jump. So I jumped, Parker jumped, and then all of our kids jumped, and Lori filmed. Like, she just filmed, right? Because she's smart. She's wise. They did great. See, that's the emotion of fear, and it's perfectly natural when you're like, I don't think this is a great idea. That's not what we're talking about here. A spirit of fear, it comes into a place, and when a spirit of fear enters, it silences what God says, and it magnifies what you think. It's very different than the emotion of fear. Like, should I jump or not jump? It don't matter. But this is different. A spirit of fear is demonically designed to undermine your trust in God. And how does it do that? It magnifies your trust in yourself or something else or somebody else. In this instance, I want you to see this. I know I'm slowing down here, but I want you to see it. In this instance, what does a spirit of fear use? It uses honesty and truthfulness. Now, I'm not saying like, be dishonest and untruthful. No, what I'm saying is it uses honesty and truthfulness to shift 10 people's trust away from God to self-preservation. So all the spies are all the same chiefs among men from their tribes. They all see the same things. They all are under the same command. Yet 10 out of the 12, they are not, what they're saying isn't wrong and what they're seeing isn't wrong either, by the way. It's truthful and it's honest. But in the truthfulness and honest, it is limited because it's forgotten what God's going to do. We live in a culture that values honesty and truthfulness, just not who God is and what God said he was going to do. So we can actually be honest and truthful and still living captive by a spirit of fear because we are ignoring who God is and what God said he was going to do. And by the way, this fear spreads quickly. Loved ones, in 2024, this spirit of fear is all over the earth. It is a reason why we have low grade, mid grade, and high grade anxiety constantly, because we're functioning as owners and not stewards. We have forgotten who God is and what God will do because we think it's all dependent upon us. Spirit of fear. Good stewardship is, though, being clear on what God will do and what he's asked you to do. This is good stewardship. And so Joshua with Caleb, Moses, and Aaron, they're faithful to stand. Everyone say to stand. In God's assignment, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, they tore their clothes and they said to the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we passed through to spy out, it is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and he will give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against Don't rebel against the Lord." And then he adds by saying, "Do not fear the people of the land, for they're bread for us." What is he saying in this moment? Don't rebel against the Lord, because that's the source of our strength. And do not fear the people, though they are stronger, mightier. They are not stronger and mightier than the Lord. They're not bigger. They're not stronger. But by this point, the spirit of fear is already set in. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us, so don't fear them. I want you to see two things: how the people in this moment respond, and when specifically God shows up in the story. And here's a hint. God shows up in the story after they take a stand, is when God shows up in the story. How many of you know the story of Daniel in the lion's den? When does the Lord show up, before or after the lion's den? How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Does God show up before they bow or when they're in the fiery furnace? God will test us in seasons, and we want God to show up before, but somehow he only often shows up after we take a stand. And you'll see it right here in the text. What is God testing in Joshua's life? He doesn't yet know it, but you're going to be the next leader after Moses, and you're going to have to learn to stand when people are against you. You're going to have to learn to honor me, even if it's unpopular. This is what he's experiencing. So he says, "Do not fear them. The Lord is with us." And then we would think like, man, this is the crescendo moment. And then it says in Numbers 14, verse 10, "Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones." Interesting. "But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all of the people of Israel." If I was Joshua, I would be like, "God, you're late. Why couldn't you have shown up before they picked up rocks?" Like if I was writing the story, I'd be like, I would have said, stand up before the whole people and said, "Do not fear, God is with us." And the glory of the Lord fell and everybody went, "Whoa." But that would not have grown Joshua in his ability to learn to stand for God in the midst of unpopular decisions. And I also want you to see, watch to see it. Here is Moses and here is Joshua. And in the people's limited wisdom, when a spirit of fear clicks in, watch it, they pick up stones to hurt where God is working and where God desires to work. If the people's will had been realized, they would have taken the life of an existing leader and their next leader. But here's what I want you to know. God is at work in the midst of the mess of humanity. As an assistant, Joshua has learned to step towards the presence of the Lord. As a spy, he is learning to steward God's assignment, spy out the land. In that assignment, he learns to stand and to trust God's word, even when it's unpopular. And in the life of Joshua, this leads us to a decisive moment in Deuteronomy chapter 31. It says, "Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all of Israel, 'Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord, it is the Lord, it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. Do not fear, do not be dismayed.'" That's verse 7, 8. What about 14 to 15 to 23? Watch this now. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourself,'" where? Where? So when we first see him, the best he can get is out. Now he's in. God knows where he's taken you. And God knows how to get you from here to where he needs you to be. Now he's in the tent of meetings, that I may commission him. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tent of meeting. And the Lord appeared in the tent in a pillar of cloud. Pause. everything he wanted as a young man, he had a shadow of. Now he is seeing it in fullness. Our God is good. There are dreams that he has put in your heart that you're like, I'm still holding out. I'm still holding out, because you were a steward. Have faith. If God said it, he's going to do it. You just may be in a season of maturation and growth, not ready to step in. You may just be at, but I promise you, the God who has you at the at is the same God who will get you in. You got to trust. And the Lord commissioned Joshua, the son of Nun, saying, be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the people of Israel into the land that I swore to give them, and I will be with you. So for Joshua, Deuteronomy 31 is the end of a season, and it will be next for the children of Israel. His season of preparation has ended, and a new season of leadership has arrived. And then the last thing that I would say is this. How do you know that you're in a season that is ending? I promise you, I promise you, I promise you, God will give you a specific faith challenge, one direct place where he asks you to trust him again, initially or again. Where did Joshua's specific faith challenge emerge? It's unclear. So this is just a hypothesis of mine. I could be dead wrong, but I think Numbers 20 is a good place to look. When Moses struck rather than spoke to the rock, due to disobedience, God disqualified Moses from entering the promised land. But their failure, Moses' failure, listen to me, was not the time for Joshua to take leadership, because God was not actually trying to get Joshua to take something from Moses. He was trying to get Joshua to receive something from Moses, from the Lord. And so Joshua knew that Moses' failure was not his opportunity, that his opportunity didn't come through Moses, it came from the Lord. Some of you are in seasons and you're being too quick. And if you're being too quick, you're going to take something. And if you take something, once again, you're an owner. But if you wait and you let God give it to you, then it can never be taken away. So the faith challenge Joshua passes that I think is whether you will receive what I give you or take what you think is yours. Very, very different. And here's why. Taking is from the way of Egypt, and receiving from is the way of God. Timing and posture matters. Then it says in Joshua chapter 1, you're going to read it this week. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving them. In God's timing, Joshua is in a new season where he must learn to walk with the added weight of leadership. Please hear me. The season is new, but the walking isn't. It's just the weight that's different. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Or, said succinctly by my wise father, he's often known to say, in following Jesus, preparation time is never wasted time. It's never wasted time. So think about the direction, the stewardship, stepping alone, and then the stepping with others. And speaking of stepping, tomorrow is a day of remembrance. It's Remembrance Day. It's a day that we take as a nation time to reflect and to pause, regardless of our varied opinions on conflict or war, and to think of the individuals, not the other stuff, to think of the individuals and to honor their step. And so we are just gonna take a moment to do so now through prayer. So I'm gonna invite you to stand. And we're going to take a moment to remember, but also to pray. And the prayer is gonna come on the screen that I invite you just to pray with me. Together, let's say, Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Jesus, for those who have given their lives for our freedom. Your word says there is no greater love than one who would lay down for another. Jesus, you are the ultimate example, giving us life eternal and on earth. Jesus, we thank you for those who run into danger, sickness, and crisis in our communities. We need these people, and we thank you for calling them to serve in these ways. You call each of us to serve one another. as you say, the greatest in the kingdom is a servant of all. And so, Lord, we pray for the nation of Canada that you would help us become people who are becoming more like you. Help us speak well of our brothers and sisters. Help us to love as 1 Corinthians 13 teaches us. And help us to be ministers of reconciliation wherever we go. Holy Spirit, help us to be more like Jesus. Amen. Father, we long for a day where the shalom of God covers the earth as waters cover the sea. We long for a day where no one no longer needs to serve, to lay down their lives because we have entrusted you as King. Father, we long for a day where every war and conflict is ceased on the earth and suffering and hardship are no more, where hatred and evil are extinguished. But until that day, Holy Spirit, continue to make us more like you. Let us learn from Joshua, but let us become more like you. Amen.